Good morning and welcome. Thank you for joining us here. You are joining us, Ben Cooper and Brian Greenaway, my lovely friend, Reverend Brian Greenaway. You're joining us here in Elim Church, Swanley. This is the first of many podcasts. Good morning, Brian. How are you?
Good morning. I'm good, Ben. Thank you.
Yeah, it's great to have you with us. You know, we're doing something very different, as we've just been talking about church off air a few moments ago, how church is looking very different. But Brian comes from a great and a very powerful ministry that looks at Israel, many trips to Israel. And I'm going to say this, and I know I'm going to get it wrong, and it is Ma'oz Ministry.
That's good. Ma'oz, yeah. That's
wow.
Sounds good to me.
Very, very, very awkward to say, you know. I'm dyslexic. I have difficulty in pronunciation and everything that goes along with that. But Brian is involved in this great ministry. Brian, and we're going to open up a conversation and just discuss how it came around, what is the vision, and what is the ministry? What is it all about, this Israeli ministry? Where did it spring from? Who started it? So what can you tell us about this, Brian?
Okay, yeah. So Ma'oz means strength or stronghold. It's a Hebrew word. And we see ourselves as a strength or a stronghold for believers in Israel. So that gives you a clue.
Okay.
We're based in Israel.
Yes.
We've been there since the early 1970s. And to get an idea of the sort of ethos at the core of who we are, Arian Shearer, Sokaram, who founded the ministry, Shearer went to Israel in the late 60s. And she saw that there weren't many believers, Jewish believers in Jesus.
Right.
Okay. And there was only maybe a dozen. A dozen, yeah. Not many.
Very interesting number, though.
At that
great
time.
Great figure.
Yeah, good number. So she felt that the Lord was saying that she should encourage Jewish believers in Jesus to come to Israel. So she went around to the States and Canada speaking about that subject and encouraging people. And somebody told her there was this Jewish believer in Jesus. So we call them Messianic Jews. That's a Jewish believer in Jesus.
Messianic Jews.
Yeah. So believe the same thing as Christians. There's no different from that. But Jewish people who believe in Jesus as their Messiah. That's, you know, important identity there.
Yeah.
So she was told about this actor called Ari, who was working in Hollywood at the time.
An actor?
An actor, that's right.
He was an actor?
A number of things that he worked with a number of people like Kirk Douglas and Tony Curtis and others, but he was in the series Chips, which seems people seem to remember that, but he did lots of films.
Okay.
So she went to see him and said, oh, you know, you're a Jewish believer in Jesus, you should come to Israel. And he said, I don't want to go there. Anyway, she convinced him, and within a few months they were married.
Within a few months they was married? But did he get to Israel?
He did. They came to Israel, they got married.
Wow.
They planted a congregation, one of the first Messianic congregations in Israel, one of the first. So that's what's at the core, is congregations and reaching Israel with the gospel. So then they helped other people come to Israel, other believers, and helped them plant congregations as well. So you can see that right at the center of the ministry is this desire to bring believers together, to encourage them, to help them to grow, and to reach other Jewish people with the gospel. So that's that core idea right at the beginning, still at the heart of our ministry, reaching people with the gospel and helping believers to be stronger.
So that is a vision, is to get people, Israelis, to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's right, yeah.
Simple,
it's wider,
very,
it?
Very simple.
That's right, and all the activities we do.
And all the activities you do. So when did it start? When did it all come together, roughly? Not holding you to a pinpoint, a definite day and an hour and a moment.
Ma'oz was founded in 1974.
Right.
The congregation was before that, but 1974.
That's when the ministry was its birthing time.
That's right, yeah. So,
and trips to Israel, you do great trips to Israel, and one day I'm going to come along with you. I haven't had the experience of that yet, but explain to us what is involved in a trip to Israel from the UK or from wherever, and what can we experience, what can we expect, what can you provide as a ministry, as a believer like myself, or pastor, leader, whoever we are, a believer in Christ, what will you do? What is the tour? What is the guide? What is the pilgrimage? What is the correct terminology? Is it a pilgrimage?
Okay, yeah, some call it that. The Israelis tend to call it that, the people on a pilgrimage.
Yeah.
There's three ways to encounter Israel. The first one is a holiday. You know, you go there to see what is a lovely country. And, you know, you can, in certain times of year, you can ski in the morning in Israel and you can be on the beach in the afternoon.
Whoa, hang on. Ski?
You can ski.
I did not know that you can ski. I love skiing.
Mount Hermon, that is, right up in the north.
Really?
And in the winter, not at the moment, well, I'm speaking to you now in August, but in actually it's 40, 45 degrees here at the moment.
Is that what it is?
In certain areas. But in the wintertime, certainly there is a snow resort up in Mount Hermon in the north. So, and it's a small country, same size as Wales, just stretched out a little bit.
Same size as Wales.
It's a small country, but there are so many things to see. So tourism is the first access point.
Yes.
The second point is a theological, you know, from a believer's point of view, what the scriptures say about Israel. So, yeah, it says tackling that and the importance of Israel. And then the other approach is reaching people with the gospel, evangelism and outreach. Yep. That's the other. So there are three broad areas. Now, what we do is we know people want to see Israel, and that's right. They want to see the places where Jesus walked. They want to see the Galilee, where 70% of his ministry happened. Mm-hmm. They want to see the streets of Jerusalem, although they're very different, nonetheless very old, but very different from his day.
Okay.
And they want to see all these different places where the Bible comes to life.
So it's very full on.
That's part of that, yeah. But we tend to take more trips, because what we say is, you know, you go and see the stones of Israel.
Okay, right.
But actually, there are living stones.
They're living stones.
So the believers today, so whether that's Jewish believers in Jesus or Arab believers. So when we do trips, when we're involved in trips, what we say is, yeah, we're going to see the sites, but more importantly, let's go to a congregation, let's go to a church, let's go and meet believers, let's see what their story is, let's make connections that will not only be on the trip, but after that as well.
So it's very real,
very meeting the body.
Gospel-based, obviously, of course it will be, but when you're referring to a church in Israel, is it very different to what we have here in the UK on a Sunday? Is it the same sort of style? Same sort of music? Am I completely off the wall? Are you thinking, Ben, it's exactly the same, there's no different?
Well, it's the same but very different. Obviously, you've got a different culture, okay? So it's the Middle East, Middle East culture. Also, you've got congregations and churches.
Yeah.
So we tend to call, when Jewish believers get together, congregations.
So they're known as a congregation.
There's a historical reason for that. Maybe we'll talk about it later. Arab Christians tend to call them churches. So you'll see that slight difference there. But you will see, like in the UK, you will see a range. You know, you'll see some that are much more expressive and some that are more conservative, which is fine because that's the body of believers, the body of Messiah in the land. It's good to have that variety, isn't it? You know, it's us different people. But, you know, if you were to say, for example, visit the congregation that's linked to our ministry, which is called Tiferet Yeshua.
Can you pronounce that again for us?
Tiferet Yeshua.
Okay.
So that's the glory of Jesus.
The glory of Jesus.
That's right. So that is a spirit-filled congregation in downtown Tel Aviv. So you will see them singing songs the same as us, like, for example, Waymaker, which is very popular at the moment. It'd be in Hebrew, of course, yeah. So you can go now, even now, to their website. If you use deferetyeshua.org, you would find the congregation and you could join in their live service.
So we can join in their service.
So nobody meets on a Sunday, of course. Well, some do.
Yeah.
But it's Friday evenings and Saturdays.
So
that's
from
the Shabbat,
Friday evening.
The Sabbath, yeah. Often they're at about 4 or 5 o'clock on Friday evening.
Okay. And where will we find the link to that? Is that linked through Mars, your site, your website, or is that just find it pretty easy in the search engine?
I mean, you could go to our website to find a link, but actually the best thing is I'll spell it for you, T-I-F-E-R.
Okay.
E-T.
Yeah.
Yeshua, Y-E-S-H-U-A, one word, yeshua.org, and you will find the congregation in Tel Aviv, and you'll be able to see their service.
Fantastic. What time do they gather?
So 4 o'clock on Friday.
4 o'clock every Friday. And how long's the service? A couple of hours?
Yeah, an hour and a half sort of thing. Similar to the UK. Very similar to the UK.
Really, really interesting. Yeah, so. And do you ever watch? Do you ever get a moment to watch? I know you're really busy with ministry and life, and you buzz all over the place, Brian, don't you?
I've been to the congregation, obviously, when I'm in Israel.
Of course, yeah.
And a couple of times I've watched it, So we do a good job at doing subtitles and things like that now and all sort of stuff. So, but obviously non-Hebrew speakers can join. But there's lots of congregations. Beit Hillel congregation in Ashdod.
Yeah.
So that's Beit Hillel, House of Praise. B-E-I-T-H-A-L-L-E-L.
House of Praise.
So they have two services on a Friday, one in Hebrew and one in Russian.
Oh my God, one in Russian.
With translation.
Gosh.
Because there are many Russian-speaking believers.
Oh, is there really?
Yeah, biggest number. Is the biggest
Interesting. So the trips to Israel is very hands-on, very visual. Yeah. We're walking the streets where Jesus walked.
Right.
We're seeing the shoreline. We're seeing the landscape. We're experiencing so much. Mm. When is a good time of year to go?
Oh, yeah, you want to avoid now. Well, some people would love the heat. Well, actually, you can't go right now during the current restrictions.
Oh, yeah, COVID.
When that's out of the question. People, if you like 40 degrees plus all day, then go now.
All day?
I don't.
Oh, no.
So
that's
February, March into the beginning of April. That's a really good time because that's spring. So they've just had the rains and the desert is blossoming. A desert. When I was there in February,
the desert is blossoming.
The desert was green.
The desert was green. Explain a bit more of that. The desert is green.
Well, the scripture says about when Israel returns to the land, it will blossom.
It will blossom.
And so through the work of the people of Israel in the last 70 plus years, they've changed the nation, of course, much more agriculture, much more looked after. But, you know, it's quite interesting that these desert areas, obviously 40, 50 degrees temperatures in certain areas, but when the rains come, the former and the latter rains over their winter, which is similar sort of time of year to us, you know, through to, and it gets very wet and cold, especially in the hill, in the mountains in December and into January. But once you get into February, and the sun comes, combined with the fact they've had a lot of rain, everything comes alive, flowers everywhere, and
so it's green really colourful, really, it's beautiful.
Unbelievable. Areas you see in the summer that are completely brown will be completely green. And it springs up almost overnight and stays until the sun comes and burns it all off.
So regarding the trips, do you... Mm. So what can someone expect from yourselves? Mm. So do we book our own flights? Do we... You sort the accommodation? Is there a fixed fee that covers everything like that?
Yeah, so we work with a good friend called Andrei Senderov, and he has a company called Isra Home Tours.
Okay.
And he's based in Israel, in Ashdod, the congregation. He's one of the leaders of the congregation. And he brings people from all over the world to Israel. And he combines that thing of tourism and also meeting believers in the land. So he always does all the work for us.
Brilliant.
And we say, this is what we want to see, this is where we want to go. And he'll do the itinerary for us. And the guide will be a believer. So not only
It's guided?
Fully qualified guide, of course.
Fantastic. And
to qualify as a guide is really tough in Israel because they like it a good quality. So it's a couple of years training.
Yeah,
they really have...
Very intense.
You get a good guide. Plus, these guys are believers, so they will bring the Bible to life for you.
They bring the Bible into it as well. So we're not just talking like a holiday tour company that is just a quick whip round in a coach. This is very visual.
Oh, you'll be with a believer.
Hands-on. You're with a believer.
That's right, yeah.
So would we say that believer is a messianic Jew?
Yes, it is, yeah.
Okay.
Definitely is, yeah. Yeah, so the times that we've been with different groups.
Yeah.
I tend to go more now with the leaders who want to want their church to engage with Israel. That's the thing I've been doing a lot recently. They think as a church, I want my church to have a connection with Israel. How does that work? So I take small groups of leaders, sometimes a bit bigger, just to see what we can do to make a connection. So...
There seems to be an acceleration over the last number of months, and maybe you can enlighten us a bit more on that, that Israel is starting to be spoken more about in the westernised church, especially in the UK. Mm-hmm. Was there a time when it was really hard trying to get the work of your ministry into churches? Was you received very well? It's like the persecuted church, isn't it? A lot of people, just as soon as you mention the word persecution, don't come through the doors. We're happy, clappy. We don't want to talk about blood. We don't want to know. But it's not actually... persecuted church is not about that. Mm-hmm. So have you found it very difficult? Also, you can go into the area of replacement theology, you know, where... so you've got a lot of that going on as well.
Yeah.
Have you noticed... I noticed that you've taken some healing ministers, leaders over to
Twice
Israel quite recently. Mm-hmm. And you're quite involved in that. And obviously, as an AOG reverend minister... So you're starting to see... do you think it's naturally taken that direction that you're taking leaders? Mm. Or have you looked at thinking, let's make this work? Is it just naturally pressed into that sort of way?
Well, I've been involved in Martyrs for 8 years now.
Yeah.
And one of my aims was to speak to more leaders and just have conversations about Israel.
Yeah.
Because, you know, there are a number of things that have put leaders off, you know, engaging in Israel. And it's like these things, you know, they say what gets talked about gets done. So, and in the past, some people have gone a bit too far on the whole Israel thing. So this is a sort of a generic experience of leaders who have an understanding what the Bible says about Israel, the covenant promises, and the current, how important Israel is today. But they don't know how to express that in their church without people going crazy. Because, you know, some people have gone over the top of Israel is the only thing. And it's not, you know, God chose Israel, but he didn't choose Israel for Israel's sake. He chose it for the nations, to be a blessing to the nations.
To be a blessing.
And my experience of speaking of lots of leaders is they don't want to go down the cultural route. So, you know, think of some quotes. So a leader that I spoke to about Israel, he understood everything about Israel, what the Bible says. But he says, every time I put my head above the parapet, he says, someone comes and tries to take my freedom away. Now, what he meant was that people say, oh, you know, you love Israel, therefore you must do this. Now, with two words. I have a problem with must. And I have a problem with this.
Yeah.
Because people seem to have the view that if you love Israel, it's about... Now, nothing wrong with these things, but it's they get a focus on the cultural. Okay, so they say, it's Davidic dancing. You know, we've got to wave the flags. Yeah. We've got to blow the shofar. Now, look, while there's nothing wrong with those things, that's not what the centre of the thing is. No. That's not what is important. Mm-hmm. You know, it's about a biblical response to what the Bible says about Israel. So having those conversations with leaders, we can bring balance. And that's the most important word, I think, is to bring balance. What is, you know, as a church, what is my expression of my understanding of the Bible about mm-hmm. Israel? I see the covenant promises. I see that in Jeremiah 31, where you have the new covenant. Mm-hmm. Okay, the new covenant is about Jesus. But also, if you read the whole of Jeremiah 31, God says in there that that this covenant he made with the Jewish people will be until the sun stops shining or the stars stop shining. So obviously it's everlasting.
It's everlasting.
And so what's our expression about that today? We've got to do something about it as believers who believe the Bible and those promises. We say, well, actually it's relevant to me as a church today. But what I would also say is, say I'm a church in a city in the UK, any city, maybe it's Leicester, maybe it's Manchester, maybe it's Bristol.
Wherever that may be.
And my primary responsibility is to reach my local community with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus. Now, would Davidic dancing and waving Israeli flags be a vehicle for doing that? I don't think so.
I don't think
so. It might be something the church does at other places. But, you know, what's our expression of Israel locally? So one example was a church I know who found that opposite their church was a synagogue, quite a synagogue with an old, very old congregation there. Mm-hmm. So they went and they expressed their love for these Jewish people. And they said, you know, they gave them gifts and they said, we want to bless you. We're here for you. We're here to encourage you. So that was great. You know, they found their expression of what the Bible says about praying for the peace of Jerusalem, about loving Israel and not cursing them. And that was their expression. So that's great. Every church has to find their own way. So what I tend to do is work with churches and to say to them, right, let's speak about this. What's happening now? What's happened in the past? What has put you off? Because often, sometimes there's strange stuff in the past that's put them off. And let's see what your expression is today. So we're finding that's working well. The churches find their own expression.
Okay, so you're taking away almost a tunnel vision approach, and it's a wider landscape. You're opening it up towards the leaders and exposing and showing them and taking them on trips.
That's right.
So when we talk about a Messianic Jew, you've got Jewish heritage, haven't you?
Yeah, I have, that's right, yes.
So explain to a bit more about a Messianic Jew, what your background is, what the belief is, and is there, explain a little bit more, Brian, then we can just have a little bit of a dig about and see what we can come of it.
So a Messianic Jew is a Jewish person that recognizes that Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament.
Okay.
That's a basic. So in a certain sense, it's exactly the same as a Christian.
Yes. Okay?
But it comes from a different angle because, of course, a Jewish person is already a believer in that sense in the Bible. Now, having
when
said that...
When you say a believer in the Bible, you believe in the Old and the New together?
Well, the Old Testament, that would be, Now, of course, 50% of Jewish people in Israel today don't believe in God. So you've got to put that into the mix. But what the Jewish people have is a promise upon them.
Okay, so when you said they don't believe in God...
50%.
That's a high percentage.
Well, that's an interesting point, is.
Yeah.
Because, and this is why we... Because people say, oh, why can't you just all be called Christians? Why can't you all be called churches? Well, if we look back through 2,000 years of history...
Yes.
We will see that us, the Jewish people, were out of our land, okay?
Correct.
And the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, and then there was a further... war in 135. The Jewish people were expelled from the land, and they were out of the land until 1948. And one of the main persecutors of the Jewish people during that time was the church. Okay, so if you ask a Jewish person, and you say, what about the church? You know, what about Christians? They would say, oh, what about the Crusades? What about when the Crusaders came into Jerusalem?
So they referenced that.
Put all the people in the synagogue and burnt the synagogue down.
Oh my
Then they would say, what about the Inquisition, such as in Spain, where Jews would convert or die?
Yeah.
And what about the Holocaust? Now, we think, what's that got to do with Christians?
What's that got to do with a Christian?
Well, a Jewish person will say that Germany was a Christian country. That's what they'd say.
So that's what they say.
That's what they say. So that they would see Hitler as a Christian, a representative of a Christian nation.
That's very heavy.
So you've got 2,000 years of history where it is true, where Christians, people who name the name of Jesus, persecuted Jews, killed them in big numbers. So that's the history. When you come to a Jewish person, you say, oh, why don't you become a Christian? I say, well, you know, why should I want... They've killed us for years. And true, that has happened.
So a Christian in our eyes is completely different to in the eyes...
Yeah. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? If you look at the Bible, the term for people who believe in Jesus in the Bible, Christian is only used a couple of times.
Yes.
And it's a pejorative term.
Yes,
you know, it says they were called Christians.
Peter
says, you know, if you're persecuted for being a Christian, as if it's a term... That he wasn't really familiar with.
Follower of Jesus.
In that time, believers is the most. A disciple is very important.
Disciples.
And believers is the term that's used. I'm not saying we shouldn't use the term Christian for Gentiles that become believers. That's fine. But there's a lot of work that needs to be done. Because when you're a Jewish person who comes to believe in Jesus, you don't stop being Jewish. That's the interesting thing.
So you've got all the heritage, all the roots, all the history, so much, a wealth of information, historical stuff, and obviously living there as well. It changes everything for you.
So Jesus was Jewish. The early church was Jewish.
Early church was Jewish.
You know, all of the disciples were Jewish. The early church, you know, in Acts chapter 2, and as it goes through the book of Acts, Jewish believers, they're all Messianic believers, the early church.
Goodness, I didn't really look at it from that angle before. Mm-hmm. So, when we're talking about a Christian, they look as a Christian as someone that is a persecutor.
They do, yeah, they do. But there's a lot of work being done, particularly in the last 70 to 100 years, where Christians have gone to Jewish people and said, "We're sorry." They didn't put an excuse on it and said, "Oh, it wasn't us." They've said, "We're sorry.
We are sorry."
Church. And that does a powerful work. And there's lots of good ministries, Christian ministries in Israel and outside Israel, who do a lot of work helping Jewish people and saying sorry for the past. And that does a lot of work, and the great ministries who do that. We're grateful to them.
Wow. You're learning something all the time. So that was a quick spin regarding the Messianic Jew. And talk about the promise. You know, we talk about the promise of Abrahamic promise with Sarah and that. How does that connect? And when someone... is a Messianic Jew now. Do they see that completely different? Do they see it in a different light? How does that affect them?
Well, of course, they begin to understand it. Now, of course, when we talk about Jewish people becoming believers in Jesus, we've got a massive range. You've got Orthodox Jews who are very serious about their study. I mean, they don't tend to look at the Old Testament.
So they're traditional. Very, very traditional.
And very, you know, very, very religious. And in some cases, the Pharisees of today.
But believers in Jesus.
No, well, they would. That's what I'm saying. So you get that extra. And then you get secular Jews who don't believe in God at all and maybe living a very liberal lifestyle. And, of course, people come to faith from all that range.
All that big range.
So they all start from a different place. And you'll find that people who have been very religious, suddenly the Old Testament comes alive to them and they overtake you sometimes.
So there's an acceleration.
Because they've got their knowledge and the Holy Spirit just brings that knowledge to life. Of course, if they come from a secular background, they probably know less about the Bible than the average person on the street today.
The average person on the street today.
So you've got a mixture. Yeah. You've got a mixture of the two when they come to faith. And,
It's really interesting.
You asked me about the promise, didn't you?
You talked about the promise,
So that's the promise. I mean, it's quite interesting, isn't it? If you look at the book of Genesis, and you look in Genesis 11, you have the Tower of Babel. So, you know, people have come together... And they become so powerful. They're not able to take God's place, but they're so powerful that they're going to destroy themselves.
They're
going to
destroy themselves.
They're the ones. They're not going to harm God. It's not that they can take his place, but he sees that they're going to completely destroy themselves.
Yes.
So he breaks them up. He destroys the Tower of Babel. He gives them different languages and scatters them. And it's, you know, it's sad, really, isn't it, when you look at that? So you think, what is God's answer? What's he going to do next?
What are you going to do, God?
So he chooses two old people.
Old, how old?
Abraham and Sarai in their 90s, he chose them. So that's what their original name, Abraham and Sarai.
Yes.
And he calls them from Mesopotamia, and he calls them into the land of Canaan, and he makes a promise to them. Just this two old couple, and he says, you know, I'm going to give you a son, Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15.
You can hear the chuckles, can't you?
Covenant. Yeah, no, they're
we're going to give you a
Isaac
son.
Means laughter.
Yeah.
Sarah laughed, and God heard her. He said, you're laughing about this, but I'm going to do it, you know. So
brace
he
yourself.
Makes a promise, and he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a covenant that outworked. And in the Bible, we get this word covenant, okay? And there are different covenants in the Bible. And
many
use something. Well, some say five, some say seven, yeah. some say nine, because you've got like the land covenant, yeah. the covenant of circumcision.
So it's you know, five, seven, covenant, or nine.
The what is it? There's yeah. the Adamic, the Edenic yeah. covenant in okay. the Garden of Eden. There's the yeah. Adamic covenant once Adam had fallen. You know, there's a Noahic covenant, which is Noah and the rainbow. Then you get the Abrahamic covenant, and tied into that is the land covenant and the covenant of circumcision. Then you get the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel. And then you get the new covenant in Jeremiah. So there you go.
Just a...
But there are certain types of covenants. Some covenants are grant covenants, and some covenants are suzerain vassal covenants. You don't need to remember that. And what it means is that sometimes God gives a covenant with a condition. And he says,
with a condition.
Yeah, if you do this, I will do that. So mosaic. The mosaic. I missed the mosaic covenant, yeah. didn't I?
I expect... Yeah. So I will give you this, yeah. but what I need from you is for you to give me, or for you to surrender and yeah. follow my ways.
Yeah. So the Mosaic covenant that I missed when yeah. I made that list is God said, you know, if you live in this way, I will bless you in the land. And of course, we know they didn't. Yes. So they lost for a while their possession of the land, just for a while. Whereas in the Abrahamic covenant, it was a grant covenant. So God said, whatever happens, this is your land.
Now that...
Whatever happens.
Whatever... That is dangerous to humanity, to me.
Yeah.
To say, no matter what you do, mm-hmm. I'm still going to bless you.
Yeah, yeah.
No matter how far you remove yourself from me, mm-hmm. I'm going to bless you no matter what you do.
That's right, yeah. So they can't take any... You know, coming back to the land in 48, the Jewish people cannot take any credit for that. That's God's promise being enacted. Because he said he would bring them back to the land.
So no matter what you do, I will promise you yeah. that land is your territory.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I will bring you back to that. No yeah, matter yeah. if you make golden calves, no matter what you do, sacrificing, idolatrous worship, no matter what you do, this territory is your territory. I will bring you back to this place.
Yeah, that's right. And so we've got to take notice of that. Interesting, that one promise to a couple... Two people affects the whole of human history, doesn't it?
All of humanity.
Yeah, it is. Because the Bible is Israel-centric. I know we live in a great country, the United Kingdom, and yeah. you know, people in America, they look for the Bible. Is America in the Bible? Is the UK in the Bible? That's another story. But actually, the Bible is Israel-centric. God makes choices. And sometimes, you know, as believers, we have to get over that.
We have to get over
that. Because he makes choices in our life, doesn't he? And sometimes, yeah. God, why did you do it that way? Well, God knows best. That's what you've got to remember. God created the universe. He, from within himself, made a choice to choose Abraham and Sarah and to create the Jewish people. And that's his choice. And we have to get aligned with that. We don't have to say they're perfect, because they certainly aren't. And he said, you're a stubborn, stiff-necked and rebellious people. He told them, you know.
Very clear, didn't he? Yeah. He was very clear about that. Stiff-necked,
but he gets the glory,
rebellious.
Doesn't he? Yeah, he gets the glory.
And with that, I'm still going to bless you, even though you're stiff-necked, even though you're rebellious, even though you're into witchcraft, sorcery, I'm still going to bring you and put you in the land that I promised you.
Which you did.
So from two old people... comes this nation, this amazing promise. I can imagine how Sarah must have just chuckled, almost lost her false teeth to a certain degree. Do you know what I mean?
You're just
chuckling. What are you talking about? We are going to have children. And then he talks about descendants, doesn't he?
He does, as the sand of the sea and sand the stars in the sky. It's just that many, you know.
What a powerful promise. And you brought that so alive. And just covering something else, just we're hearing a lot. I know I'm going to bounce around a moment. We hear a lot about replacement theology, you know. How do you find that? How does that fit in and sit with the ministry that you're involved in? Does that get you a bit frustrated? Does that, So what we're basically saying is, what is replacement theology is where the word Israel, correct me if I'm wrong, the word Israel is replaced by the word church.
Yeah, that's a very straightforward way of looking at it. And so in a sense, in the extreme of that is you go through the Bible and you take the word Israel and you put church in its place.
Goodness gracious.
So, I mean, it has different names, supersessionism or fulfillment theology. Yeah. And, you know, people say, God has cursed Israel because of their disobedience. They've lost all their promises. The church gets the promises. But, you know, that really does go against what the Bible says. You know, he says everlasting, doesn't he?
Everlasting.
God means everlasting. When he says, you know, the son's going to, my promise will not apply if the sun doesn't shine anymore? Well, the sun's always shining.
The sun has always shone.
Right through the scripture, you look in Isaiah, you look in the prophets, you look in some of David as well. Yeah. Sort of David, you know, we know that it's everlasting. It's an everlasting promise. And so God will keep his promise. So to me, it's about God's integrity.
Mm.
You know, when you say, God's finished with Israel, I think, well, actually, that makes God a liar.
Yeah, really? It does.
Because he said that he would be a promise. And if he can't keep his promise to Israel, how do I know he's going to keep his promise to me?
Yeah, if he can't, if he doesn't keep that promise, how will he keep that promise to me?
For my salvation.
For my salvation.
So to me, that's really scary. And
it's very scary.
I feel sad, you know, really, because there is a blessing in blessing Israel.
Yeah.
You know, and
there definitely is. As a church here in Ealing Swanley, we have experienced that, and I've explained that to you before.
Mm.
We are a very small church. We have experienced that, and we took that on, and we do what we do. But there is something powerful beyond human mind and understanding about when a person, a church, blesses Israel. There is power behind that.
Yeah, yeah.
So talking about replacement theology, sure. Are you coming against this a lot more? Are you finding a lot of churches... When you go out, I don't like to say do a pitch, you know, when you do it, your unique selling point or anything like that. But when you go and visit people, are you finding that it's on the increase? Do you think that people are just trying to be a bit more clever, you know, oh, this is great, it sounds so wonderful. What is replacement theology? That sounds very good.
Mm-hmm.
It's got but it's not biblical whatsoever, is it?
It's not, is it? And I find it's a shame, really, because I want the UK church to be blessed.
Yeah.
And I know that an alignment, not being... absolutely focused on Israel, but how alignment with the promises of God regarding Israel is a blessing. And I want the UK church to be blessed by that.
Mm.
And they can be, but it's a shame, really, you know, that it doesn't. It's not from the Bible, replacement theology. It's something that was invented thousands of years ago. Some of the early church fathers started to write these things about Israel being replaced and an allegorical approach to Scripture. And it's tragic, really, so that has carried forward, you know, over... Mm. 2,000 years, really, and it's always been a strain of belief, and it is to me it's tragic, really,
but it seems to be on the increase for the last 4 or 5 years. I've noticed that this word is coming up a lot more, and I don't know if it's like the strap line or the latest buzzword in the church grapevine, but you're thinking, hang on a moment, that don't sit biblically, that doesn't sit whatsoever at all. So that's very clear. We need to be very clear about that it's not biblical.
No, it's not.
So if it's not biblical, we don't give it any weight whatsoever.
No, we can't do. No, we can't.
We can't do that whatsoever.
No, it's a shame. Because we're not saying, okay, if it was a church leader here with me, I would say, I'm not saying to you that Israel is more important than other nations. I'm not saying that Israel is perfect.
No.
I'm not saying that Israel, you know, is a paragon of wonderful things, because it's not. If you go there, you'll find out. I'm not saying we Jewish people are better than anyone else, because God never said that. When he said to the Jew first, he didn't mean to the Jew better.
No, first.
It's just a divine order. God does things in a divine order.
Just a structure and an order. Yeah, yeah. Just the same as creation. There is an order.
And in a way, you know, Israel is, the Jewish people are our older brother. You know, so like if you've got two children, right?
Yeah.
If two children get into trouble, often, you know, the parent will say, you're older, you should know better. So we learn a lesson from that. We learn that Israel went through and made some mistakes.
So we look to Israel as that older brother.
As older brother, as an example, and saying, well, look, you know, they lost the land for a while. You know, lots of bad things happened because of disobedience. So it's an older brother sort of relationship. So I would say, you know, to church leaders, you know, Israel is not perfect, but it's God who gets the glory. That's the wonderful thing, you know. It says in Isaiah, "Can a nation be born in a day?" And in 1948, suddenly Israel came into being again.
It's there.
It's God's promises.
Coming back to that word, promise again, isn't it? And no matter how far they slipped off the tracks, whatever was going to happen at some point in time, in God's timing, it was going to come right.
Yeah.
And God promised that, and he keeps to his word.
He does, yeah.
And that's what we've got to remember. He keeps to his word.
He's a covenant-keeping God. Yeah.
If anyone is hearing this a lot about replacement theology, we have to keep away from that. We have to try and steer ourselves away from that.
Yeah.
It's not biblical. Keep ourselves, keep a distance from that, because we're hearing a lot of that. And just one other thing, Brian, you mentioned something earlier back in, just to slip that in there, just regarding COVID-19, where we sit in August 2020. How's that affecting Israel at the moment?
Well, first of all, I was there in February, and the restrictions started to come in then, so it was earlier than the UK.
Yeah.
So even when I arrived in February, they were turning planes around there from certain parts of the world. So they had an early lockdown.
turning
and
people back.
And they've had a much more severe lockdown. So they used times where people weren't allowed to go more than like 1,000 metres from their home. They weren't allowed to travel, particularly during the holiday times, Passover. They really locked the country down.
Isn't that interesting? Passover.
It worked well at first.
Yeah.
But actually, I think, I'm no expert on these things, but maybe because they had such a severe lockdown, what they've got now is more cases than they had at the beginning. The rate is going up and up, so they're talking about another lockdown.
They're talking about another lockdown.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know things about herd immunity and stuff like this. I don't understand those sort of things. But they are experiencing quite. I think yesterday, it's early August, isn't it? Yesterday was about, I think, over 1,100, maybe 1,800 cases. That's right.
Goodness,
in one day. So
it's
has
climbing.
A nation of 9 million people. You know, that's quite high.
That is high.
So, yeah, it is on the increase again. So they're thinking about another lockdown.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, so tourism.
Well,
that has really impacted.
Yeah, it is.
Did you say there was 9 million people?
There are 9 million people. And last year, 4.5 million tourists.
4.5 million tourists. Yeah, yeah. And then suddenly, for the last 3 months, no tourism.
No tourism.
So the streets are empty, the gift shops, the bars, the eateries. Yeah.
Places like Bethlehem, I was reading yesterday, you know, it's like 70% of their income is tourism in Bethlehem.
70%.
No tourism. So you can imagine how tough it is, you know. So,
yeah. Really, so that's interesting to think, because when we're talking about Israel and you think how the blessing that is upon Israel and all what we're referring to, we're talking about a famine here. We're talking about an end time pandemic, plague, affecting this great place of Israel.
Yeah, it is. Yeah,
it's not swerved worldwide. It's been hit. It's been got high rate, as you're saying, it's climbing. Even though it's a promise, even though it's a blessed nation, everything that runs along with that, there is still the invisible enemy out there. COVID is really impacting Israel.
Yeah.
So they're going for it as we're going for it.
Yeah, yeah. There's other things as well. You know, Israel has a number of problems at the moment. You know, we've never had a majority government. It's always been sort of coalitions.
Yes.
Never been strong because of that. It's dependent on smaller parties to keep the government in. So we've got this coalition at the moment, which looks like it might fall apart again.
Again.
So we seem to have an election every year, which costs money. And that gives a lack of political direction as well. So this is, they're saying there might be another election in November. So you've got that instability as well. And there's many, many on the streets protesting, thousands on the streets protesting because the government just shut the businesses down, you know, with the lockdown. Especially many, many small businesses have gone out of business.
Just gone out.
So people can't see where their next thing is coming from.
So finance is low,
they started
morale
putting money
is low
into people's accounts, but I don't think it's really helping. We had a project to help believers during the COVID situation, giving money directly to them to help them. But it's, you know, it's a really tough situation. And Israel is a nation in rebellion against God, you know, as it was
always
as. So for us, we have to keep praying into this to see that through this tough situation, that the Jewish people will cry out, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because Jesus said to them, he said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Comes
so
in the name of the Lord.
What we're praying for
in
all of these circumstances is that they will have nowhere left to turn. They will have to cry out to God and say, God, come and help us. So while we don't want bad things to happen, it's often, isn't it, in our lives as well.
It's in our lives.
When bad things happen, we say, oh, God, help me.
Oh, God, help me. That's very interesting,
it's
isn't
true.
It, how
so
that happens.
Doing,
when the storm comes against us, when our back is against the wall, when the press is really severe, we cry out, oh, God. Oh, God.
So that's what we're praying for in Israel. It says in Romans 11, and all Israel will be saved, and that's what we want to happen.
That's
so
what
we pray,
happen.
Not that we want these circumstances, but we pray through the circumstances that more people will come to faith.
You mentioned Israel being very rebellious. And it's still very rebellious?
Well, yeah. So although there are over 30,000 believers, Jewish believers and Jews in Israel now, and that's still less than
30,000 believers as Messianic Jews,
right,
believers in Jesus. So 30,000 against 9 million?
Yeah, I mean, that's not all Jewish people. That includes the Arab population.
That's the Arab, okay.
Yeah, and so non-Jews. So about about 6 million Jews.
So it's a very small.
Oh, it's tiny. It's less than 1%.
It's
a lot less than 1%.
It's a lot less than 1%.
Yeah, still very, very tiny.
So that is like, I would say, like the early church when just the 12 were going out and they got all this nation to conquer. They got the world to get the gospel out in.
Growth. We have seen growth in the last few years, because remember that I said about there was only a handful in the 70s. Even sort of 20 years ago, there was still only a couple of thousand, if that. So it's
so
in
it's
the
an
last
acceleration.
Few years, five, six, 7 years, mainly Russian background believers. They either come from Russian speaking countries or as believers, or became believers when they came to the land. So that's where we've seen the growth. And amongst Ethiopian Jews as well.
Ethiopian Jews?
Yeah, it's the biggest sort of ethnic group, if you like, in Israel, of believers.
Oh, I didn't know that at all.
So I think it's about 6,000, 5,000, 6,000. About 5,000, 6,000 Ethiopian background. I mean, they're Jewish Israelis, but Ethiopian background believers in Jesus. So that's the biggest group, if you like, of 130,000, 140,000 Ethiopian background Jewish people. 6,000, 5,000, 6,000 are believers. So biggest group in a sense in the land.
So through COVID, Israel is really struggling.
Yeah, it is.
It is still rebellion.
Yeah.
It is lots of things going on. Nothing new under the sun. All sorts of things are happening right in the vision of God. All sorts. They're very rebellious. Mm. Just as we bring this to a close, Brian, it's been really interesting just chatting. And I know we divert and I lead us in different paths sometimes in our conversations. But I'm going to throw one in here. The shofar. My good friend Chris Millen that you're very aware of. He played that in church before lockdown. And it frightened the living daylights out of us. He just pulled this great big ram's horn out of his bag and blasted it, and it almost blew the windows out. What can you give us? I don't want to put you on the spot, but can you give us a bit of a historical rundown on how important that is? Because I believe you mentioned that earlier on in our conversation. So what is the shofar? What is its significance? Mm-hmm. Where does it come from? And what is it?
Okay. Well, when God gave the Israelites the law, so under Moses, he gave them the feasts and the festivals. And at certain feasts and festivals, the shofar is to be blown. I mean, particularly in the Feast of Trumpets. I mean, there's trumpets, shofar. Obviously, that's the obvious one when it's blown more than once, which is in September this year, in 2020. So the shofar has a particular significance, which also means that there's a certain usage of the shofar. Now, it's not only the Feast of Trumpets, there are other times, but it's not all the time. So what we would say is that the shofar is not to be used just
as
you want to, in that sense, because then it lessens its impact.
You know,
there's nothing wrong, in a sense, if people use it in worship, but actually from our point of view as Jewish believers, God says use it then, because then it has more significance. You know, when the trumpet is blown near the Day of Atonement, repentance, when it's blown the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, the New Year, then it has significance, then it means something, because there are different ways of blowing it. You know, it's maybe blown once for a certain thing or three times for another thing. And
are you any good at it?
I can make a noise. I'm not an expert. I know people that can blow it much better than me and make the actual intonations of tunes. Means different things. But it's very important that it's used at, you know, at those special feast times. That's when it's most important, because we're commanded then. The feasts of the Lord, they're not Jewish feasts, they're the feasts of the Lord. So there's a command to blow the trumpet at those times as a significance. And of course, it all points, doesn't it, to when it says, when the last trump shall sound.
And the last trumpet shall sound.
The return of Yeshua, the return of Jesus. So that's important. I think the most important thing we've got to think for is when that last trumpet will sound.
So it's a very important... Would you call it an instrument?
Yeah, it is known as an instrument. The shofar is known as an instrument.
Is that sounded out as well? Do you hear that a lot being used in Israel? Do people use it as well as a bit more of a tourist gadget?
Sometimes tourists use it.
You know, an instrument that they're using to, you know, just trying to show off maybe.
I mean, I know a congregation, strong congregation, and they have a no shofar policy, Israeli congregation.
No shofar?
Yeah, no, you're not allowed to blow the shofar unless it's certain times. And that shows the
important thing. So that we need to emphasize that.
At the Feast of Trumpets, they will blow the shofar, because then it has the importance and the significance at that time. So the pastor says, no one's allowed to blow it unless it's the right time. So I haven't heard it a lot. No, I haven't heard the shofar a lot. I've heard it, obviously, when I'm there.
So it's very well respected.
Yeah, it's respected in that sense. It's good, you know. I'm not saying it's wrong to blow it other times.
No, of course.
Of course not.
Yeah.
But I'm just saying it's, you know, God gives commands when it must be blown, and so it must be used then. It has a significance then.
And that comes on to this other little thing, the prayer shawl.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And I know we can probably talk more at length at that next time, and maybe... we can just explore that, because that's a very interesting, got a lot of history behind that, hasn't it? It's got so much behind that. And so my image, my understanding, as soon as someone mentions Israel, I don't know why, but I've got this image of a hill of a low hill with a with someone standing at the top of the hill with a prayer shawl blowing the shofar. I it just seems to all it's go a lot together.
A lot, it does, yeah. I mean, a lot of people have that sort of picture, don't they?
Yeah.
Of Israel. That's true. And then people, there's a bit of an expectation. I know I went to a church once in the UK to speak, and I turned up dressed in ordinary clothes, like I am today.
Yeah.
And
yes.
And the pastor looked at me as soon as I came in the door, and I said, "There's something wrong, isn't it?" No. I said, "What were you expecting?" And yes. I know he was expecting me as a Messianic believer to come in a prayer shawl. Maybe he thought I'd be wearing the phylacteries and stuff like this.
Oh, wow.
I said, "Well, although I do own a prayer shawl," I said, "I don't use it to preach or anything. Yeah. It has definitely has no magical properties or anything like this.
No.
But it is a tradition, you know, and it goes right back to the Old Testament where God said to them to wear, to tie tassel, tzitzit, on their... to remind them of God, to remind them of certain things. So it has that traditional thing.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus would have worn one. And if you go to Israel now, you see many men, religious, observant Jews wearing them. They might wear them under their clothes. So you just see the tassels
just
hanging down.
Just see the tassels hanging
and
down.
And it's a reminder in that sense. You know, it's and it's important to them, prayer shawls. You know, it's it's almost like the closet where you pray under the prayer shawl.
Ah.
So it does have importance. And it has importance for us as believers as well. You know, those who lead congregations use the prayer shawl in certain times, a bit like the shofar. It has a certain significance, but it doesn't make you more holy using the prayer shawl.
No, of course not.
It doesn't make your prayers more effective.
More powerful.
Although, you know, the thing is, everybody has a personal relationship with God. Okay, that's the important thing.
So it's a connecting point.
Yeah, so if people feel that they want to use a prayer shawl in prayer, then, you know, it's up to them. We're not going to say, you can't do that. But we're certainly not saying, "Oh, you must have a prayer shawl; it makes you pray better." Because that's, you know, that's just not, that's not what the Bible teaches, is it?
No,
not what the Bible teaches.
No. So, Brian, I thank you so much. We've had a good chat this morning, and it's been really good. And we're going to carry this on next week or the week after, whenever we know we keep these podcasting going. So, if anybody needs to get hold of you, would like to have further information, what is the best way to capture you?
Okay, so we've got a website, which is www. Maoz, M-A-O-Z, Maoz Israel, one word, maozisrael.uk. Okay, that's our website.
Yeah.
But you can also get us on our email, which is uk@maozisrael.org.
And social media platforms, pretty easy.
Yeah, so we've got, if you look up that Maoz Israel UK or Maoz UK, you'll find our Instagram, our Facebook, our website and everything, Maoz UK.
Fantastic. Yeah. Thank you, Brian. We appreciate you so much. You've been listening to me, Pastor Ben, and my good friend, Reverend Brian Greenaway. And we will catch you very, very soon. Thank you. Please share and like everything we do. And may God keep you safe. And thank you so much for listening to us today. Bye-bye.